All right. Amen. We're going to be in Revelation chapter number 3. If you can switch my mics here. Revelation chapter number 3. And what is this? Number 14 of Revelation chapter number 3. And right now, I have notes for two more after this. Maybe three. In Revelation chapter number 3. And then we'll get into Revelation chapter number 4. We'll look at the rapture. We'll look at the throne of God. We'll begin to consider the seals. Now, it's going to be a long trek as we go through those things, and we're going to discuss different aspects of all of these things as well. And so today we're going to focus mainly on verses 17 and 18, but we're going to read again the whole letter to the church in Laodicea, or rather the angel or pastor of that church. We're going to read that, and then we'll go back and we will focus on verses 17 and 18. So verse number 14. Give me just a moment here. Grab my water just in case, because I have a feeling I'm going to need it. So verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we pray that you'd meet with us today. Lord, that as we sang the songs, revive thy work. Send that old time power. We don't have anything different than what the apostles had. We don't have anything different offered to us than what the apostles had. Lord, help us to receive what you have for us today. Lord, may we humble ourselves and consider what you say as opposed to what we say. We pray, Father, your blessing now. Lord, help me. Hide me behind the cross. And use me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the title today, actually there's a few different possible titles. And so the easiest title today is Thou Sayest. Thou Sayest. Now, I thought of some other titles, and these would be fitting as well, and that would be You Think You're Okay, but You're Not. We'll just leave it at that, and then we'll go on into the end of the message here. So verses 17 and 18, we're going to read real quick here again. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We'll stop there for a moment. As a matter of fact, we're going to stop there for a while. We're going to spend a good amount of time dealing with that. It begins, he says, thou sayest. And then what is it that those of Laodicea say? They say, basically, I don't know if you can see me back there. They say basically what many people say. Say you've got a gospel tract, and you go, here, did you get one of those? What's an often response, a common response. That's exactly right. I'm good. Right? Why do they say I'm good? Yeah. Because I'm good. They believe it. Life's good. I don't need that. I'm rich and increased with goods. And I have need of nothing. I don't need what you're trying to offer me. Now does that... It's easy for us to say, to put this whole thing on like those out there, outside these walls. It's real easy for us to say, oh yeah. Amen, preacher, come on. Tell us all about it. Those people that say, I don't need that religion. But we have the exact same problem. We often think, and we're gonna shift from you say to you think, because he goes on to say, knowest not, thou knowest not, right? Why does he say thou knowest not? Because you say what you think. Usually it ends up coming out. You say what you think. And you say, I'm good. You say, I've got all that I need. And you say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I'm not rich. I don't say I'm rich. No, understand that it's not just talking about financial wealth, being rich and increased with goods. Of course, they did often link prosperity with being right with God. This is back in that day. They would link, well, that person's well off, they must be right with God. And so, or I'm well off, I must be right with God. Because I'm rich, I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. Well, notice how he shifts it from that, from the material to the immaterial. He shifts it and he says, you know not, thou knowest not that thou art, what? Miserable and poor and blind and naked. Is that now that's not just the physical. He's not saying Laodiceans, I don't know if you notice this or not, but you're not wearing any clothes. That's not what he was saying. They were naked from a spiritual perspective. Their sin was out in the open, right? In Hebrews chapter 4, as we consider, remember Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, it says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, under the joints and the marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the next verse says, neither is there anything, what does it say? Neither is there anything hidden, right? But I'm paraphrasing now. But all things are open, naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That's the thought there, is that we think we're covered. We think we're good. We think we've got it all figured out. We've got it all together. And let me tell you that, but I'm going to like mess it all up and go ahead of all my points and everything, because I'm down here and the points are up there. But we think we've got it. When you're in a position in your life where you think everything's right, it's not because everything's right. I personally have learned to enjoy being in a situation where something's not right. Because at least then I know it's not right. And I'm not just deceiving myself into thinking that everything's okay when it's not. You see, those times of our lives that we think, oftentimes we think we're on the mountaintop. Really, we are on the mountaintop, but not with God. We're just on the mountaintop because, hey, no bad stuff's happening. It's all good up here, sunshine and rainbows. Why? Why do we get that way? Is it because, hey, it's just blessing? And well, let me tell you this. Whether you're on the top of a mountain in your life, so to speak, or in the valley or somewhere in between or falling off a cliff, you're still being blessed. The fact that you're still alive is a blessing alone. Amen. You're being blessed no matter the circumstances. And so to say, I'm on a mountaintop because I'm being blessed. No, oftentimes we're on the mountaintop because we've lifted ourselves to a high and lofty place. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to have good times and good days, or that it's wrong to be in a good situation. But I am saying that if you get to that point and you're like, I'm good, you're in a bad spot. You're in a bad spot. It's not a good spot. So, thou sayest. Now, some things that the Bible warns us against. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, he says in verse number 12, right before he talks about temptation, right? We often go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to look at temptation, right? Where he says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Right? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. This is, we go there and we say, you can overcome temptation. Don't worry, God can make a way of escape. But right before that, he says, wherefore? Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Amen. That's the verse right before it. Why does he say this? Why does he say this? Because we often get in a position where we think we're good, where we think we're standing. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Even in Galatians chapter 6, and you can go there, you can not go there, we're going to go somewhere else in 1 Corinthians, but even in Galatians chapter 6, he says, what? Brethren, if a man be overtaken with a fault, ye which are spiritual. So before I go on to the rest of the verse, think about that. Ye which are spiritual. Who are those people? The people that the Bible defines as spiritual. We're not talking about you that think you're spiritual. We're saying, ye which are spiritual. The Bible says, ye which are spiritual, right? It's not saying ye that think you are, ye that, right? Ye who are spiritual. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And then it says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, no one is exempt from it. No one is given a thumbs up, you're good for the rest of your life. You've made it. You have arrived. Although my GPS tells me that often, I don't believe her. I haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. And I have to take heed lest I fall. And I have to consider myself lest I also be tempted. I'll tell you, the best place to be if someone else is struggling with sin, or not even struggling with sin, let's just be real about it. Someone else has dove into sin and you're trying to help them. Stop for just a second and realize that no matter how gross that sin is, no matter how severe that sin is, you are not exempt from the possibility of doing the same exact sin. You might say, well, I'm not tempted in that area. Not right now, you're not. But you are just as capable of sinning that sin or worse sins. So consider thyself. Consider thyself. Look out, because you might fall. Take heed, lest you fall. See, he gives us warnings here for a reason, because we often will get in a situation where we're like, oh, I'm good. Hey, man, things are going great. I'm just blessed. Let me tell you, I've never been so righteous in my life. Let me tell you, I've not struggled with sin. Whew. Man, You know, it's been so long since I've sinned. Yeah, like about 4 milliseconds. Because we're going to talk about why we're that way and where we're at on that. Pretty sure somebody threw a brick on the roof. We're that way for a reason. We like to feel like we're good. Right? And I'm not going to go to all the passages, but you go all through the Gospels over and over and over. Jesus came. Who did he come to save? Come to save the one who's got it? Who's good? He came to save sinners. Yeah. He said, I'm come to call the sinners, not the righteous, to repentance. Right? He came to heal the sick, not the whole. Those that are okay, and by the way, in that sense, he's kind of a little tongue-in-cheek there, not saying that they're really okay, but saying that they don't realize that they're not okay. They think they're good. They say, I'm rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. I don't need you, God. I'm good. How often do we get that way in our own Christian walk? I mean, hey, listen, doing your devotions, being faithful to church, being a faithful soul winner, being faithful in prayer, being faithful going through all the motions, we often still say, I got it. I don't need you, God. I got it. Now, we may not be saying it with our mouths or even in our minds, but in our hearts. We often get there where we say, oh, hey, I got it. I got it figured out. I'm good. I'm good. Go to page to the left or so. First Corinthians 8. Oh, if you turn to Galatians, you'll have to go a few more pages over. 1 Corinthians 8. So, verse number 1, now is touching things offered unto idols. Oh, let's read verse 2, and we'll read verse 1 after verse 2. Sometimes we just have to do it that way. It works better. All right, verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. We'll read verse 1 here in just a minute, but I want to talk about this for just a second. You know, the more that I have come to know, and I listen, this may sound cliche. I had a Bible college professor who had like 2 or 3 doctorates say this when I was in Bible college, like the first Bible college, like 100 years ago. He said, the older I get, the more I learn, the more I realize I need to learn. And I'm learning that that's absolutely true. You know, there is more that I don't know that I don't know than there is that I do know that I don't know. You know what I'm saying? So, some categories here. Let me use the board up here. Let me get my pen out. All right, ready? All right. So you got a box here. See the box? All right, we'll just split that box into 4 parts. All right. You got up here, you got the things that I know. Then you have over here the things that I think I know. This is usually a lot bigger than this. All right. Then you got down here the things that I know that I do not know. Right? Like somebody says, hey, this rocket over here is having a heart attack. It needs surgery. I don't know rocket surgery. Not a thing. But I know that I don't know that. Right? I mean, I know that a rocket doesn't have a heart, but anyways. I know that I don't know how to work on rockets. Maybe I could try to learn someday, but I know that I don't know that. But then there's some things that I don't know that I don't know. I just don't know. Right? And that is a thing. There are things that you don't know that you don't know, right? You never even think about the things that you don't know that you don't know. Because you don't know. right? You have no reason to think about them, right? But the more you learn that you don't know, the more you realize, man, there's a lot of stuff over here in this category that I've never even thought about not knowing, right? The fact is, when we think we've got something figured out, I mean, you might be an expert in the matter from the world's standards. You might have degrees on the subject, right? You might have gone to school for years and got certified as someone who knows his stuff on that topic. There's still a lot you don't know. Still a lot you don't know. I've got like topics flying through my head right now, and I don't want to spend too much time talking about them. But think about something. Some of you may have your own particular profession. Anybody have a profession that you do, you've been doing for a few years or something? Like, it's your thing. It's what you do. Okay? Tool and die? Okay. So tool and die stuff, IT, personal training, maybe some other IT stuff, insurance adjusting. Anybody like automotive, ever been ASE certified? You know what that means? Okay. All right, so think about it, though. How much you get to learn about your job is limited. It's limited to what you offer your customers, what your company offers their customers. You're not making, there's certain tools you don't make, right? So there's things that you don't know. Even with, with personal training, it's never ending, right? That's why, like Brother Kaiser, when he got his AMP license, aircraft mechanic something, I don't know, practice? I don't know, but he got a license for working on airplanes. And when the official that gave him his license handed it to him, he said, "Here you go, your license to learn. You're going to work on aircrafts for the rest of your life, or, you know, for almost long enough to retire and then be done." But so he gave him the license, said, "Here's your license to learn." And wouldn't you know, he had to keep learning to keep up. IT, how often does IT stuff change? Never, right? Never. Every day, right? There's always learning. If you think you've got it all figured out, whether you're talking about your career, whether you're talking any subject, man, parenting. Parents, you think you got it figured out? Woo! Then they grow one day older. You're like, never dealt with that before. Okay. Right? Oh, and then let's say some of you may be grandparents and you've raised a child or more than one child, more than one, those things that are children, yeah, more than one of those, you might have learned a thing or two, and then you think you got it figured out, then grandkids come along. What are those? What'd you say? The police. The police, oh. You get these situations that you just don't know what to do with, right? Or you raise one kid and another one's coming up and you're like, things didn't happen the same here, right? I've only got four kids. They're not the same. They're not. And when they look at me and they're like, but this one, I'm like, but that one's not you. You know, I'm not trying to be like, quote unquote, unfair, trying to do right by each one, you know, as best as I can by the grace of God. But I know that I don't know it all. I might know something, but I don't know it all. Right? It says, let him that thinketh, or rather, if any man think that he knoweth anything, anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Anything. Now, yeah, there's a context. We're going to look at that just briefly for a second. But when we think we know anything, it's nothing compared to what we ought to know. You say, well, what does this have to do with thou sayest? Well, the underlying reason for why we say we're good is because we think we know what we need to know to be good. We think that we have it figured out. We think that we've got it all worked out and everything. And it's because we're puffed up. That's why. Verse 1 says, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. Charity edifieth. Now, I could run on a whole different trail there for a while on charity and the difference and all, but we're not going to do that. We're going to follow the pride is what we're going to do. Because here's our biggest problem. Brothers and sisters, our biggest problem in this Christian life is pride.
Yeah.
Here's the crazy thing about pride. You don't know you have it.
Yep.
Most of the time, pride is something that has you.
Yeah. Amen.
And so you're like, I'm not proud. I'm the humblest person I know. I mean, just look at this other guy over here. He's really proud. Why do we do that? Because we think we got it figured out. We think we're humble. Oh, yeah. Proverbs 16:18. Proverbs 16:18. We're going to go to Proverbs and spend some time there for a minute. We're going to hang out with Solomon here for a few minutes. Proverbs chapter number 16. Proverbs 16. We missing anybody? Everybody here? I think we are missing somebody. Proverbs 16, verse number 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before the fall. Your pride is not going to get you where you think it's going to get you. You thinking you're okay is not going to get you anywhere. Now listen, I'm not trying to get everybody to start like over-examining themselves and, oh man, I got to be wrong somewhere. Let me figure it out. No, just do like David. What'd he say? He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So God gave us direction there with David. He said, search me. Try me. Help me to see it. Now, David wasn't saying that to say, I'm good. Hey, search me and try me. You won't find anything there. No, that's not what he was saying. What he's saying is, sometimes I need help finding it. Right? Sometimes I need help finding it. By the way, that's where preaching comes in. That's where being faithful to church and hearing the preaching of the Word of God comes in. That's where the fellowship with the brethren comes in. Not just in church services, but fellowshipping with brethren outside of church services. Maybe sometimes you need to do things together. By the way, that's why we ought to do things together as Christian brothers and sisters. You know, we ought to eat meals together. We ought to work together. Doesn't mean we all have to have like a job at the same company or whatever, but hey, that doesn't hurt either. But we ought to do work together, not just on work days. Go to a brother's house and help him with something. Sisters, go to a sister's house, help her with something. You know what happens when you work with people? You find out where their patience drops. You find out where they have struggles. Not so that you can be like, oh, I knew it! I knew it! I knew they wasn't like they acted on Sunday at church. I knew it! I knew it! No, that's not why you do that. No, it's because, you know what? Coming to church on Sunday and worshiping the Lord ought to be simply just where we take what we're already doing out there and bring it in here to a sacred place. We were already preaching the gospel. We were already preaching to one another, encouraging one another. It says daily. We don't come in here daily. And I'm not saying that we need to come here daily, but we do need to exhort one another daily, right? Because of the deceitfulness of sin. See, that's why we end up thinking we're okay, because sin deceives us into thinking we're okay. And that sin that deceives us is the sin of pride. And pride will bring destruction to your life. Oftentimes what we do is pride will allow us to justify our sin. We'll say, you know what, it's okay to do this a little bit. It's okay to partake in this thing or that substance or this activity or this entertainment, or it's okay to partake in this thought or this feeling, or it's okay to tell a little white lie, or it's okay to do this, or it's okay to do that, as long as nobody knows. Or as long as it all works out okay. Our Sunday school in the young men's class, we talked about, I kind of elaborated on that subject a little bit. We were talking about morality, talking about behavior, but not just from the outward standpoint, but from within, where Jesus says, if you look with lust, you've committed adultery. When Jesus talks about the what's in your heart with your having to do with your words, and what was the third one? I forgot it again. Come on, young man. You were in class, where you at? It wasn't actions. What was it? Love. You got it. Amen. Our love. Not just outward, but really how we really feel. Not just how we feel, but what our motive is for the other people around us. Right? Because love is not about how you feel about things, but rather how you feel about things. Amen. Now I'll explain that. It has to do with a feeling, if we're going to use that concept, has to do with a feeling or a desire toward the good of another person. That's what love is. It is looking out for God's best interest in another. That's real good in someone's life. And so, a commitment toward that desire. By the way, it makes you feel good when you love people. It does. Even when they don't receive that love, even when they stomp all over it or reject it or listen to your advice and say, I'm good. So, we know that knowledge puffeth up. Charity edifieth, right? But the biggest problem in Christianity is not immorality. And that's a problem. The biggest problem in Christianity is not Christians not going to church, and that's a big problem. The biggest problem in Christianity is not hypocrisy, and that's a big problem. The biggest problem in Christianity is not worldliness, and that's a big problem. Name me some other things. The biggest problem in Christianity is not
pride.
That is the biggest problem. Okay, you cut to the chase. You got me there. I was building up to it. The biggest problem in Christianity is pride. It's pride. Man. You're preaching next week. all the way to the conclusion. That one. No, the biggest problem isn't any of the other things that you would think of. that people think, oh man, this is a big problem in Christianity. No, the biggest problem is pride. Amen. By the way, the root of all other sin is in one little unseparatable concept. There are these two things that cannot be separated, and that is pride and selfishness. And those two things are the root of every single sin. Every sin. That's why he says the love of money is the root of all evil, because it's rooted in pride and selfishness. Right? That's the root. That is the basis of every single sin. Why do you sin? Because you love you. Because you are selfish. And you're proud. That's why. You said, preacher, who are you talking to? I'm talking to you. I just looked at the wall because I can't look at all of you at the same time. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to all of you. The biggest problem and the root problem for all sin is pride and selfishness. And we'll spend a little more time with Solomon here. Proverbs chapter number 12. Proverbs 12. There you go. I'm gonna take that in one of these. Like, actually, we're gonna be there on the 29th. We'll just take it then. Amen. Actually, it might not last that long. It might be overflowing by then. Might have to do it sooner. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, we'll have to take it in and get another one. All right. So, Proverbs 12, verse number 1: Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. Go down to verse number 15. Go down to verse number 15. This will help you. This is kind of a little bit of another way of saying it. This on the same theme here. He says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto wise counsel, or unto counsel, is wise. By the way, I was going to go to a lot of passages that deal with that subject, right? What is it? A fool? Oh man, I can't. I'm. It just the verse just popped in my head about he that is wise in his own conceit is. Yeah, I'm forgetting now. There are lots of passages in the book of Proverbs that I was going to go to, but we do not have time. Totally do not have time. But, because I haven't even, this is the intro. I've got 3 points after all this. But we're not going all over the Bible for those 3 points, don't worry. So, the issue that we're looking at here through the book of Proverbs, you're going to see that there are those who cannot be taught, who will not listen, who know everything. And that is exactly what was going on in Laodicea. Now, they may not have all fit a cookie cutter definition of all that. But the issue was they thought they were good. They thought they had it figured out. Because of pride, they thought, I'm good. Chapter 29. Proverbs 29, yeah. And verse number 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Turn over to chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Yet Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. But the proud are not so. You're going to find if you study what a fool is through the book of Proverbs, the fool is the one who thinks he's got it all figured out. The fool is the one who will not listen to counsel. The fool is the one who will not listen to rebuke. The fool is the one, the scorner, the fool, and what was the other? There's another term for those guys. We'll just call them the proud. That's where they're at. That's where they're at. And this pride is going to cause some things, and I'm going to help you diagnose it in your own life here. We're going to look at 3 points. They all start with S. And we're going to just try to keep it simple if we can. Pride will bring 3 things. I'm holding up 2 fingers. It will bring 3 things. Amen. 3 things. That other finger didn't let go. It'll bring up 3 things. It'll bring up the wrong view of 3 things. Success, sanctification, and sight. Those 3 things. Pride will make you think that you're successful when you're not. It will give you the wrong view of what success is. That's what pride will do. Now, pride does a lot more than that, but I'm using what was in our passage here. Specifically, what he prescribes for fixing it. Okay, and we'll get to the prescription for fixing it in just a moment. But pride will make us think we're rich. Pride will make us think that we're sanctified, that we're holy. Pride will make us think that we're sinless. It will. I'm telling you, Christians that are, you know, that are growing and right with God ought to sin less. But only pride will tell you that you are sinless. I'm not saying that sin's okay. I'm saying that it's something that you will not get a handle on this side of eternity. It's something that you've got to constantly be mortifying. It's something that you have to constantly be battling. It is there's not, as Brother Roloff said, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. He said, run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. Stay what? Stay fighting. Stay fighting. As the other brother said, keep on the firing line. That fight has to keep happening. When you wake up in the morning, this morning I woke up, and I was like, it wasn't as bad as I thought it would be. But I played soccer for 3 hours last night with some professional soccer players on concrete. I mean, we'll just say this, they weren't American, so we know they did good. I'm not trying to be like racist or stereotypical, but I mean, these guys, I think they were born playing soccer. I'm pretty sure. And some of them were like still looked like they were still pretty young. But we played, and it was a great time. It was fabulous. It was great. And by the way, if you ever, there's over here on State Street, there's this awesome like soccer thing. Man, this is the best soccer thing ever because you can kick the ball, and as long as it's below 3 feet, you can kick it as hard as you want, and it's not going anywhere. There's walls all the way around it, 3 foot high. It's pretty. That right there was like, I'm sold. I am playing soccer every week if I can. So we're going to, after visitation, we're just going to go play soccer. But you know, after you do that, and I'm only 38 years old. I'm not that old, but still, after you play soccer with, I think they're probably, they all look like teenagers to me, but teenagers, young 20s, maybe. So after you do that, and then our teenage kids and Jareth was playing and Patience too, and we're out, and I mean there was just running all over the place, and I died 3 times at least, but you get ready to get up in the morning after that, and you're like, oh. Brother Dan was playing too, played all the whole time too, and he's like, I dropped something on the floor this morning. It was almost over. Right? You know, your flesh is always going to be a problem. Whether you're 5 years old and you think you got a handle on everything your flesh can do. But it's usually about, what, like 20, 28 when you're at your peak physical condition. Now, what's the number, Brother Travis?
I'd say it's different.
Oh, different for everybody. Okay. So, generally speaking, in the military, to get 100% on your PT score, the numbers go up, and about 34 is when they start going back down for 100%. Like, and so they think that about 34 is like, or 33, you're like, okay, that's your top. From there, it's all downhill. But no matter where you're at, whether you're 33 years old, I think they got that maybe like, they were like, oh, Jesus was 33. You can make it 33 years. I mean, after that, who cares? But whether you're 5, 15, 25, 33, whatever, you still have to fight that flesh. You don't have it all figured out. You don't. Men and women, you still have to fight lust. By the way, if you're not fighting lust, it's probably not because you've gotten it won. It's probably not because you've won against it. And I don't care how old you are. If you're not fighting lust, it's probably because it's got you. If you're not fighting against... Now listen, I'm not trying to make the Christian life seem like it's like bad and all. Listen, I have a wonderful time being a Christian. I do. But you have to stop, wake yourself up, and say, pay attention. Because not everything is okay all the time. Most of the time, I'm in the worst trouble when I think everything's okay. Just ask my wife. No, I'm kidding. Right? What is that? Most of the time, people have marriage problems or whatever. What is it that the man always says?
I didn't even know.
I thought everything was fine. Yeah. Well, yeah, she says that too. But I thought everything was fine most of the time, right? Well, that's because you thought. We'll just leave it there. Right? That's what, when I was in automotive school, the teacher said, "Don't do that." I'm like, but I thought, he said, "That's where you went wrong." You're not here to think, you're here to learn. I'm like, wait a minute. I don't get it. He said, "Perfect. All right, you're in the right place." So, but that's the thing. We've got to realize that it's not figured out. Success, we don't have it yet. Success is over on the other side. By the way, any success that you're trying to have here that's not pointed over there, you know, on the other side of Jordan, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. In heaven, right? Any success that you're trying to have here that's not pointed there, it's not success. It's not. I don't care if you make $20 trillion. $20 trillion. Anybody in here going to do that in their lifetime, $20 trillion? All right. I don't care if you make that much money if it wasn't focused over there. I'm not talking about the neighbor's yard. If it wasn't focused on glory, on heaven, wasn't success. It wasn't success. No matter how much you earned, no matter how much good you did in this life, it's not success unless it will matter in eternity. That's why he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven. Sanctification. And I kind of already went there, so we'll just quickly get through. Sanctification. You're not as holy as you think you are. You're not. I don't care how high your standards are. I don't care how unworldly you are. Pride will tell you that you're holier than everybody else. Right? Y'all know holier than thou's in the Bible? Did you know that? One time, it's in the book of Isaiah. I don't remember the chapter or verse. But he says, stand afar off. He says, for I am holier than thou art. He's talking about the priest. But then he goes on to say, I eat swine's flesh. Well, amen, bacon. But it's the one time in the Bible, holier than thou is used. And by the way, you're not. You're not. I'm not holier than you are. I'm not. You're not holier than I am. We're all in the same mess. But sin will make us think that we're holier than the next guy. Sin, rather. Yeah, amen, sin. Pride, the sin of pride will make us think. It will give us the wrong view, the wrong understanding of sanctification, and make us think that we don't need what the other brother has to offer us. It'll make us respond to encouragement and correction with anger because we think, hey, I got it figured out. I'm good. Who are you to tell me? Right? Won't you look at your own life? I mean, look at this problem and that problem and that problem and that problem. That's what pride will do to you. It'll take your eyes and put it on other people's problems so that yours don't seem as bad. That's what pride will do. It'll make you think, I'm sanctified. I'm set apart. I'm holy. I'm righteous. I'm good. I don't need what you have to offer me. Now, we may not be as snooty as that. We might just be like, okay, brother. Or maybe even now in the message you might say, well, I wish he'd give me something that I can use. Or you might be thinking, man, this is a good message for so-and-so. Or man, I wish they were here. That would have been good for them. You know what? I'm not this good at this, okay? I'd like to say that I can listen to any sermon and get something out of it. I really would like to say that. But I'm not that good. I can't. I should be able to, though. But we ought to. We really ought to be able to get something out of every sermon. We ought to be able to, listen, we ought to be able to be encouraged by every sermon that's preached. There should be some form or level of encouragement, and it's not on the preacher to encourage you. It's on you to be encouraged. We should be able to come to repentance in one way or another from every sermon that's preached. You say, wait a minute, but what if everything? Exactly. What if I'm not convicted? Maybe it's because pride's told you you don't have anything to repent of. So maybe instead you come and you say, Lord, I think I'm okay. But I know there's something. I missed it in this sermon. Help me in the next one. Right? By the way, this place down here isn't for those who only those who like have the worst sins. This place down here is for everyone. This place down here is for every little child that doesn't know what they're doing up here. This place down here is for every young man that's too proud to walk the aisle. This place down here is for everyone who's surrendered into the ministry. This place down here is for everyone who's got a need, a family member that needs prayed for. This place down here is for I'm pointing at the altar here where we pray at the end of the service or any time, by the way. You can even during the week, if you want to come down here, you let me know. We'll set up a time. But this is for approaching the throne of God. You ought to be able to come approach the throne of God. You're like, there's too many people up there. Don't worry. Hey, usually when they're up here, the front pew's open. Use it. If your knees can handle it, fill this empty area up here. That's why we have so much room here. It's not for me to run around. It's for us to pray up here. That's what this altar is for. These steps aren't just for me to run up and down during the message so I can get my steps in and my exercise. It's for us to pray. Because we're not as holy as we think we are. Last one, our vision, our sight. Our sight. Pride will cause us to see things the wrong way. Everything. We just see it the wrong way. Say, well, some of you might think, he prepared that message for me today. Yes, I did. I did. If you're here, I prepared it for you. Hey, you know what? It's back there. If you're not here, I prepared the message for you. I did. I had you in mind. I was thinking about, let's see, they need to deal with this sin, and they need. No, I wasn't thinking like that. But I do prepare the messages. Listen, if you think I was preaching for you, yes, I was. Please take it that way. Don't get offended. Realize that I preach it for you because I love you, and I don't want you to continue in that sin. And I hope that you'll encourage me the same. When you see something in my life that I need help with, listen, we're not just looking for problems in people's lives, by the way. We're looking to fix ourselves. And hey, every little bit I can get to help me, I'll take it. I've got problems. I'm a man. Right? I was born in sin. I've sinned a lot all my life. I haven't quit yet. I'm trying by the grace of God. Now listen, I don't say that to try to excuse sin. It's not okay to sin. It's never okay to sin. Ever. But the fact is, I haven't got it all figured out yet. That's why we've got. Now listen, I go to the Lord and try to get things right as quickly as I realize that I need to get things right. But I'm sure there's something I've done since I started preaching that I need to get right. I'm sure there's something you have too. No, there's not enough room up here for everybody that's here to come up here all at once. But you can take turns. Listen, if the altar call goes longer than the sermon, I count that a success. Especially since the sermon's gone 3 hours so far. I'm just kidding. We're actually coming right up to about an hour. So, here's the prescription he gives us, and then we'll be done. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Listen, get your success from God. He says, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. In other words, he's saying, you can only get real success from me. God's saying that. You can only get real success from God. So go to him for it. He says, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And listen, the only place to get a covering for your sin and for your sin to be replaced with righteousness is at the cross. That's the only place. You can only get the proper clothing. Now, I'm not talking about, nice white dress shirt. Thank you, Brother Travis. I'm not talking about, the threads you're wearing in this life. I'm talking about being clothed with righteousness. He says, where are you going to get that? Well, he starts it out with, buy of me. You're going to get it from God. Right? By the way, there is a price to pay. And I believe that he's talking to Christians here. A lot of people will try to go to verse 20 and say he's outside the door knocking, but he still calls them a church. The fact that he calls them a church means that there's saved people there. So I believe he's talking to Christians who think they've got it figured out, who think that they've got everything they need. But he says, no, you need to get it from me. And there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. It's humility. You pay for success with humility. You pay for sanctification with humility. And then that eye salve. He says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. You're going to pay for that with humility. Right? Humble yourself before God and He will lift you up. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now listen, it's not just a matter of talking about humility or pretending to be humble or being humble in your own sight. Humility means lowering yourself far below the level you think you ought to be. Don't be the one that God says, thou sayest. Be the one rather that God says, come on. Sit with me in my throne. This is what he goes on to say later. I think verse 20, 21, 22. Come on. Right here. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye.